Pray with me, please. Lord, I'm glad you are certainly capable of meeting every need that we have. We come thankful that you are our defense and our righteousness. God, help us to understand both of those and find your all-sufficiency. Lord, thank you for each person that's come. You know their hearts. Speak your words today of life and of hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So glad you're here today. We welcome you. Thinking of two different Christmas songs today, one that's kind of a newer song, a Harry Connick Jr. song, where it says, this is the most wonderful time of the year. Most of you have heard that song lots. He talks about it's because of jingle belling and mistletoeing and roasting marshmallows and food and snow and all kinds of fun things like that, and that certainly makes it a great time of the year. Probably every one of us as kids look forward to getting out of school and hopefully having presents under the tree. I mean, that's pretty powerful about making it the most wonderful time of the year. And even as adults, we like that freedom and so many memories and making others happy. But all of those really are describing more how we celebrate Christmas in America than why. If I were to ask you, could you give the reason for Christmas in one word? What would it be? Don't say it out loud, but in one word, what would be the reason that is we have Christmas, and how does that reason make it the most wonderful time of the year? Let me give you some suggestions. Of course, we're in church. You expect me to say this, and most of you know it and understand it. We would say that obviously it's not that the reason we do it has something to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on the calendar, but you know, fewer and fewer people know that. You talk to kids today, and many of them have no idea, really, that this has something to do with the birth of a person called Jesus, or who he was, or why. We would say, well, this was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. He came to earth, and certainly it would be significant if a real creator actually took on flesh and came and lived on earth. That would be pretty significant. If he'd never done it before, and today the creator of the universe came and walked on earth, that would be a big deal. Am I right? So that would be significant. And we say, well, God came and he showed us he loved us and he told us truth and he gave us hope. All of that would be wonderful. But there's more. Even if we say that in one word, that the reason for this is Jesus, I have to agree with that, but there's still another reason behind that one. There's another one. The angel told Joseph, you will call him Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew name. Yeshua means Savior, because he will save his people. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that word, saved, Savior, we only use that word when it's a situation, a matter of life and death. A lifeguard saves someone from drowning. A fireman saves someone out of a burning building. Medical personnel save someone from bleeding to death after an accident. We only use that word when it's a matter of life and death. And if God said he was sending a Savior, that meant there would have been some catastrophic death sentence. If he did, there was a deliverance from it. You're with me on that. Hopefully you pretty much understand that. But then let's still go back to, okay, in one word, what is the reason for Christmas? It's more than Jesus. It's more than Savior. What's behind Jesus? What's behind Savior? What goes first in order to need a Savior and in order to need a Jesus? And I want to suggest and say it, I think with confidence, that the one word, the reason for Christmas, is sin. He saved his people from their sin. And obviously sin's no fun to talk about or think about, but if it really is the reason why all of this happened, it's important. And if we don't understand the biblical understanding of sin, we will never understand Christmas, and it sure won't be the most wonderful time of the year that it could be. So, I want to give you a short course on what sin's all about. No fun, but valuable, okay? And it starts, two references I want to mention real briefly, before people on earth. The highest created angel in heaven, of all of God's creatures, in two places that in Scripture where God spoke to that angel, more background than I can give you right now, but gave an oracle against him describing his judgment. In Isaiah 14 and then in Ezekiel 28, God said, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning." The Latin translation where it said shining star, the Latin word there was Lucifer. That's where we get the name. It's not contained in the original, but in the Latin translation. So Satan was given the name Lucifer, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to earth because you said to yourself, "I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I want to be higher than anything God has made. I will climb to the highest heaven and I will be like the Most High." He was not the Most High. He was second in command. He had the highest of all angelic beings, but he wasn't satisfied. He wanted to be like the Most High. In Ezekiel 28, another passage speaking to the same one, he said, "In your great pride, you claim I am a God." He says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God, but your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty, and so I threw you to the ground." So before anything ever happened on earth, there was an angel with phenomenal privilege and beauty and power and wisdom, but it wasn't enough. He didn't want to be under the authority of God. He was cast out of heaven. In Genesis chapter 2, God spoke to Adam, said, "Adam, you're in this beautiful garden. You've got everything here, all these trees, all this fruit, but I'm going to give you one test. There's one tree I don't want you to touch. Don't eat any of that fruit. You have everything else. You'll never run out of food. But I want this one test to be where you show that you will acknowledge that I am God, I am Creator, and it's your way to reverence me. The day, if you ever disobey and you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die." Adam heard that. He believed it. But the next chapter, Genesis 3, we see that when the serpent, Satan, came and tempted Eve, he said, "Has God said that you can't eat of every tree?" And she said, "That's right. We can eat of all the rest of them but that one, because God said if we eat from that one, we'll die." And Satan said, the serpent said, "You will not die. God just knows in the day that you eat of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the phrase he said to her was the same thing that he had said in his own heart. "I want to be like God. I don't want to be second. I want to run my own life." And he said, "God knows that if you make this choice, he just doesn't want you to be autonomous. He doesn't want you to have that freedom. He's keeping you under his thumb. God is restricting you. But if you listen to me, you'll have freedom. You can do what you want, and you can determine your own life." Now, just from those passages, you learn a lot about what sin is all about. I'll give you a real uncareful definition. I'd say, first of all, that sin is disobedience toward God. That's probably the basic. But then here's some words of mine that more describe sin than define it. Sin comes out of pride. It comes out of not wanting to be in the place of the creature. It wants to be where we make our own choices, where we determine what we are going to do and not have anybody else be over us. That's at the core, the heart of sin. There's times we all want God to bless us and provide for us and take care of us, but there's times when push comes to shove that we want to make our own choices and we don't want to bow our heart or our will to God. That's the essence of sin. Now, if you go on to the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 4, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. They both were adults. They both presented offerings to the Lord. Abel had raised flocks. He apparently presented a lamb, some animal that he sacrificed to the Lord. Cain was a farmer. He brought some of his grain and presented it to the Lord. And it says God had regard for the sacrifice of Abel, but not of Cain. Doesn't tell us why exactly, and it may have been one because it was an animal versus grain, but I tend to think it had something to do with Cain's attitude, because it said Cain got very angry. And I think that anger indicates something apart from his offering. It indicates that there was not somebody saying, God, how do you want me to repent? What do you want me to do? I want to worship you. I want to honor you. Here was a person who was angry at God. And in Genesis 4:7, God said to Cain, Cain, you will be accepted if you do what is right. I didn't accept your offering, but I'll accept you if you'll have the right response. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out, because sin is crouching at your door, eager to do what? To do what? Control you. Sin wants to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Now, God said something really important there. You've got this nature in you ever since your dad and mom sinned. What we call a sin nature. It doesn't mean everything you do is as bad as it can be, but it means that you don't want to submit to God. They didn't after their temptation, and every human being's been like that. And he says this power, sin has a power. It's like it's crouching at your door, and you give it one little opportunity, and it's going to rise up and say, be your own boss. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You don't have to listen to God. God's there when you need him, but you're exalted. You can make your own decisions in life. And God is saying, that power, that's going to be there, but you have to recognize that enough with your head that you want to be in charge, and every time you sense that, you've got to say, I can't do that, because the Creator is the one in charge. I'm made in His image. He's smarter than I am. He loves me more than I do. He knows what's best, and I'm going to submit to Him. That's the battle. That's the struggle in every human being that we've all lived. And if we don't understand that, we won't understand all of Christmas, and we won't understand life. There is a battle within us about who's going to lead our lives, who's going to be in control. And we can be religious, and we can pray, and we can do all kinds of stuff as long as sometimes we get to be in charge. Later in that same chapter, Genesis 4:23, we read five generations after Cain, his descendant was a guy named Lamech, and Lamech had a real bad attitude, it looks like. First of all, he's the first guy that married more than one woman. And then one day he came in and he kind of sings this little sing song. It's in poetry. He says to his wives, hear my voice, listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I've killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished seven times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. He comes in, he says, you know what? I was out and some young dude lipped off at me today. He came on me and I wiped him out. I killed him. This guy was messing with me. He didn't know who he was up against, and I took him out. And there's this justifying it that if anybody tries to get me, God will get them back because I was justified in killing this guy that tried to hurt me. Now, there is certainly a place for self-defense. But self-defense can sometimes be an excuse for our own sinful hearts. Most every boy that's ever grown up through adolescence, you learn you got to take care of yourself, or somebody's going to pick on you and mess over with you, and you got to learn how to defend yourself. And there's a lot of guys that want to get into some kind of martial arts, boxing or karate or something, so that they're protected. There's the same reason there's people that want to carry a concealed weapon. And there's sometimes real legitimate reason. I know people I think should do that. But I've also seen when people that got into martial arts, not all, but with some, you hear them talk and they almost hope that one day somebody will try to do something wrong so they can use their martial arts and wipe the guy out. And you hear some people talk and it's almost like they hope somebody will one day give them a reason to use that concealed weapon. My point, which I'm trying to illustrate what I think is going on here in Genesis 4:23, is that we can justify our own sin. We can make excuses for it. And it can really be fuzzy to us, but God knows our heart. And I'll say it another way. I think that we never see our own sin as clearly as God sees it. You can see sin more clearly in people around you than you do in yourself. Am I right? Because we judge ourselves by our intentions, and we didn't mean to be evil, and we judge others, and they did something that was wrong. And we're far more offended by what they did than what we did. Here's the point. Sin has a power. There's always a desire to run your own life, and when we do it, we always make excuses for it. We never face our sin as clear. Maybe I shouldn't say never. We are prone not to face our sin the way God wants us to. And in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord looked the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Long lay the world in sin and error pining." That's the song, the other song. By the way, that song, O Holy Night, was written by a man who was not even a believer. The Frenchman, his priest gave him an assignment because he knew this guy was a poet. Would he read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and put it into a poem form that they could use for a Christmas Eve service? And this man who wasn't even a believer read that and he saw that sin had a powerful impact on this world and it's what necessitated the sending of the Savior. From the time of Adam and Eve on, sin has made a big mess of the world. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat it, you will die. In the New Testament, same thing, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Wages is a payback. But because we don't drop dead instantly when we sin, we don't see it that way. We don't take sin very seriously. Sin has consequences. Some consequences are in this lifetime, some are in eternity. The short-term ones are in our lifetime. And by the way, sin all, maybe not always, but almost always has some benefits. If it didn't, we wouldn't be tempted. You cheat on a test, you get a better grade. You didn't have to study as much. That's a benefit. The problem is you might get caught, you might flunk the class, the test, get kicked out of school. There's a lot of other things that can happen. There are people that do lots of wrong things with money, with relationships, but it gives them a temporary pleasure, a temporary sense of something good. Though there can, many would look back and say, wow, it's been hard. You've heard the old expression, perhaps, that sin takes you farther than you planned to go, it keeps you longer than you planned to stay, and it costs you more than you planned to pay. It does. But we don't think of that up front. We're only looking at the positive benefits of what the gain that we can have from it. So many times there are problems all around us that we don't see directly the connection between sin and the problems we have. I could give you lots of them, but one, for instance, I know many, many of you who are school teachers and have been over the years, and you read all the time somebody is wanting to reform schools and find some way to improve failing schools. Yep, I'm all for that. Do all they can. But I tell you, I believe that schools cannot make up for what the families don't do at home. I believe that teachers are an impossible situation, that there are situations in homes that schools can't fix. And to show you the spiritual connection, it's always been that way. I mean, people have been sinful since day one, but I remember when I was in college, I've told you this story before, Francis Schaeffer came and spoke at our school. Francis Schaeffer was one of the most outstanding Christian theologians and philosophers of the previous century. And in the early 60s, he said to us students, he said, I want you to realize that something is happening right now in the world that is the most significant thing that has ever happened in human history in the Western civilization. And it will affect the future more than all the wars, all the armies that have ever been. It will change culture more than anything else, and it's happening right now. And we're thinking, what in the world is that? He said, it's the change of people that used to believe in absolute truth that now believe truth is relative. What's true for you is for you, and what's true for me is for me, and we're to be tolerant of everything and accept everything, and when there's no more standards of right and wrong, it will change all of culture more significantly than all the armies that there have ever been. And that was the decade that was popularized by free love and drugs, and anything that two consenting adults did was between them alone, and it didn't affect anybody else. And people believed that. Short term. But the result has been that we have fewer and fewer people that have grown up understanding commitment and integrity and faithfulness and self-discipline and knowing how to value others and knowing what sin is and what sin is not. And we have more and more people growing up less capable of being mature and of being parents to pass on those proper qualities to the next generation. And school teachers have classrooms full of kids with no foundation, and the schools, who are not allowed to do any kind of discipline, are supposed to teach these kids all day and turn them into somebody good. And it's an impossible task. The problems are spiritual. And as bad as that is, and that's only one, I mean, economic problems, all kinds of things. Does anybody think that government can solve the problem of racism and prejudice and pride and oppression? That'll never happen. That's the short-term problems. But long lay the world in sin and error pining. The long-term problem is there will be an eternity of judgment in hell. And I don't like to think about that. But Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. Adam and Eve did not take God seriously enough, and people in our day don't either. And maybe part of it is because we say, well, look, nobody's perfect. And you hear that so many times, like, don't expect me to be perfect. We don't. But are we willing to at least face as best we can the sin that's in us and say, I've got to deal with this? You know, before we went to Africa a month ago, all kinds of people, they'd hear, Africa, first thing that comes to their mind, what? Ebola. Are you going near Ebola? No, we're going to be farther away than the whole width of the United States from the Ebola. But that's beside the point. Even if you're in the place of Ebola, not everybody gets Ebola, and not everybody dies that gets it. But all of us have got sin. And all of us will die as a result of sin. And sin is a bigger threat and a bigger danger than Ebola or cancer or ISIS or anything else. But because it's so widespread and we accept it, we tend to not take it as seriously as God wants us to. Okay, I've said, if you put in one word the reason for Christmas, it's sin. It's gives giant problems now and for all eternity. But Jesus came to give us two glorious gifts, the two most important gifts he could possibly give us for this problem of sin. The first one, he came to free us from the penalty of sin by taking our penalty for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Many of you know that and understand it, but praise God, the most important thing he could do is change us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. To adopt us as his own, to make us his children, to give us an assurance of eternal life with him. That's the best. But you even though he did that, that gift is not automatically given to everybody. We still have to admit we need it. We have to come and repent, fall on our face before God and say, God, I am a sinner. I need that. I need that gift of eternal life. I want that same Savior to come into my life and take over my life. If you've never received that gift before today, please do it this Christmas season. Do it today. It's the most important gift that you could ever receive. But he came to give us a second gift, and that's what I want to focus on now for the next couple minutes. The other gift that Jesus gave us was the gift of freedom from the power of sin, not just the penalty of sin. Because from the time of Adam and Eve, sin is crouching at the door and it wants to take over us. It's not from somewhere out there, it's from in here that sinful thoughts and impulses come. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, it's from our heart that comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery and all kinds of sexual immorality or theft or lying and slander. That's in us. We need freedom from that power. We can do behavior modification and change behavior to some degree, but we can't change our nature. We can't change our hearts. But God can, and he wants to, and he will. But again, that's not automatically received. We're going to have to take the way he allows that to happen in our lives. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul said, you know, our sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. There's something in all of us that causes us to fall short. When I was in India a couple months ago with these precious pastors, what a privilege to be with them. A number, almost all of them, had come to Christ out of a Hindu background. Some of them very strong devotees in their Hindu religion and priests and leaders and seeking to do what was right. But it was amazing to me how many of them said, but I always knew I couldn't measure up. I knew there was something wrong. I wanted cleansing. I wanted forgiveness, and I couldn't find it. And I'd go from one god and goddess to another, trying to find some way to be cleaned on the inside. And you have read perhaps some about in India and the Ganges River that's seen to be sacred, where people will go and bathe in the river to try to wash away their sin. And that has been one of the most polluted rivers with dead bodies and excrement and all kinds of stuff in it, but people desperate to find some forgiveness. Some women even throw their babies in the river, hoping that'll somehow get rid of their own sin. Breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. But even though they didn't grow up around the Christian teaching, never heard the Bible, knew nothing about what God says is sin, within them was some recognition of sin and the need for cleansing. And when they heard about Jesus, these guys told me, it instantly made sense. They could see this was light. They'd been in darkness. It was life. They'd been in death. They knew right away, this is what God made me for. And what a thrill to be with them. We, in our culture, so many grow up and they've been around Christianity, they've been around church, they've been turned off by it, sometimes they've been burned by the church, and there's all kinds of people that want nothing to do with Jesus or the church or Christianity. But to me, it was so interesting to find people that had never been around it, but knew the needs of their heart, how desperate they were for this forgiveness, and how grateful they were. Jesus came to free us from the power of sin. 1 John 3:8 says he came to destroy the works of the devil, to undo all that the devil has done. When I was in Africa just a month ago, doing a session on marriage, and a woman who had been married to a pastor and he had died, she was now a pastor, said, what should an African pastor be like when he's in his own home? And I thought, now there's a loaded question if I ever heard one. And I said, well, he ought to be like any other African man in his own home, or any other man from America in his own home. He ought to be a man of God that loves the Lord and loves his wife and loves his kids and sets the example. And she said, well, boy, African pastors aren't that way. She said, in front of their churches, they praise God and they're friendly and they're wonderful, but in their homes, they can be so terrible. And I said, well, that can be anywhere in the world because all of us have a sin nature and we have this power. And it's not just preachers. I think how many people have heard hundreds of sermons over the years in church, been in small group Bible study week after week after week, and yet still go home and sometimes have great problems with anger, with cursing coming out of their mouth towards others in their family, problems where there's lust, there is greed, there is selfishness, there is self-centeredness, and yet we can go and we can act like everything is fine. Sin has power. And there are people that celebrate Christmas and they've gone to church all these years, but they've never found the freedom from the power of sin that Jesus came to give us. And he wants us to receive this gift just like the gift of the freedom from the penalty of sin. But again, it's not automatic. He's given us three resources that we need to be freed from the power of sin. And I only have time to mention them briefly today. The first of those to be freed from the power of sin is he gave us the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've grown up thinking, I want to run my own life. And we've made all these choices over the years, but he says you've got to be transformed, understand life and death, and think the mind of Christ. Without taking some people, they just say, well, I'm too busy to read God's Word. And I think there will never be freedom from the power of sin as long as we're too busy. It won't happen. You can, until his word washes out our mind. I was thinking of some of the particular passage in Romans 6 that we need to know to be freed from the power of sin. Paul writes this in Romans 6, 5. We've been united with Christ in his death, and therefore we will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful nature, our old sinful selves, were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Day by day, you've got to count on this in your mind and say it's true. I died with Christ. Sin doesn't have any power unless I give it that power. And he says, don't present the members of your body to sin anymore. Don't use your eyes to look at what you shouldn't. Don't use your ears to listen to things you shouldn't listen to. Don't use your feet to go places that you shouldn't. Don't use your hands to touch things, do things that they shouldn't. Don't use your mouth to say things that you shouldn't or sing things that you shouldn't. Present every member of your body to him as an instrument of righteousness. Say, Lord, I want to serve you. That's the first step. We've got to have our mind renewed by the Word of God. But that's not all. We need the Spirit of God for the power. And in Galatians 5, he says, if you walk by the flesh, you will always have a battle and you will always give in to what your old nature wants to do. But when you are controlled by the Spirit, there won't be any of those sins anymore. There will be love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the way you activate the power of the Spirit is when you read the Word of God, you pray it back to him and say, God, may this be true in my own life. And I'll give a shameless plug for two courses I'll be teaching, one in January and one in February, that I call How to Study the Bible So You Hear God Speak to You and How to Pray the Kind of Prayers that God Wants to Answer. Read it in a way that you'll hear God speak to you. I don't think I said this in this service. I wind up forgetting. I have two kids that I respect and love. They're both around 40 years old, wise people. But as their dad, I can see things in each of their lives that I believe I could give them good advice that would really help them if they were willing to listen. Now, are there any other parents in this room that can identify with that? You think you know your kids well enough that if they were willing to listen, you could maybe give them some good advice. And one day it dawned on me, if I can see that in my kids, how much more does God have perfect knowledge and he knows me, and if I were only willing to listen, he could actually give me some helpful advice. And so every day that I read God's word in the morning, I say, Lord, if you wanted to say something to me today, I want to hear it. What would it be from this passage? And when you start to read scripture that way, you're changed. You're not different at home than you are at church. Because every day God is changing your life, and you're praying it and saying, God, change me on this today, and this today, and this today, and every day there's something new that God is speaking to you. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and there's one last resource that we need, and that's the people of God. There's a whole bunch of one another verses in the New Testament, and particularly Hebrews chapter 3, where he says, see to it, make sure this happens, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. If one of us turns away, if our hearts get hardened by sin, that means other brothers and sisters haven't been doing their job. Well, sometimes we didn't know, so we have to let one another into our lives. He says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Jesus came because the problem is sin. He came to give us the two greatest gifts that could possibly ever be received by anybody, the gift of freedom from the penalty of sin and the gift of freedom from the power of sin. Have you received them both? Some of you received the gift of the freedom from the penalty of sin because you've asked Christ to be your Savior. But as you come to this Christmas season, say, Jesus, I want to appropriate the rest of this. I want freedom in my life. I don't want to have to look over my shoulder. I don't want to have to live with secrets. I don't want to have to live with regret. I want life and wholeness and joy, and I want to be able to be that to other people. Use the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Let's pray. Jesus, how we praise you that you were willing to suffer and pay such a high price for our sin. You didn't commit it, we did, but you're the one that has paid the price to get us out of it. Oh God, help us to really want to be out of this mess, to believe that your ways are better, that you come to give us life without regret, that we can live with love and joy and peace. Every one of us would long for that. Lord, help us today to have hearts that desperately acknowledge our need of it, that we would draw close with time in our schedule, that the Word of God might speak to our hearts, the Spirit of God would empower us, and let people into our lives close enough that none of us fall by deceitfulness. We pray these things in the name of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Have a blessed Christmas season.